Well, can I be honest this morning? Pam and I have been running kind of fast, and I am frazzled. Anybody frazzled in here? Yeah, I guess there might be a couple of us that are frazzled. So I need to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can walk with you, and that you don't live in some far-off galaxy, but that you dwell among us and you dwell in our hearts. Thank you that I can come to you and just say, help. Lord, we thank you, and I lift up other friends here that have something going on where they might just need to cry out, Jesus, walk with me. Speak to me. Comfort me. Be near me. Lord, so we wait with expectation because we know that you are here in our midst and that you speak. And so by your Holy Spirit, speak to us. Draw us to yourself in a way that only you can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in what way of reminder, our reason for getting together and creating this new rhythm or moving into this new rhythm, at least, is to remind us of who we are as navigators. To come together and say, we are navigators. We're not a bunch of people that show up at some business, you know, some headquarters building, even a Christian headquarters building, and punch a time clock and do things nicely. We actually say that we are navigators, and there's distinctives and there's core values that draw us together and define who we are. And without a doubt, this first core value is the foundation for all the rest. It can be a little intimidating up here speaking on this core value with this guy sitting right up here. So all my words are being, you know, tested and approved, not only by the Lord, but through him. And I think Jim, if he were up here, he'd say that if we reduce all of our values, all those core values, to just one, this would be the one. If we lose on this core value, we lose on all of them. And so it's the core value, it's the place that we find our true home as navigators. To know Christ, to make him known. You know, and Pam and I have had a grace-filled life, really. I look back over life and think, what a blessing, what an incredible thing that God did in our life to give us models and examples and people that lived this out from our earliest days. And we don't take that for granted. We realize that it really is a gift of God that he did that for us. Because it built deeply into us that hunger and that longing, even before I knew Christ. But when I came to faith in college, I had people around me that were living this out. Pam's parents were that way. She grew up in a home where she saw people that were getting up early to crack the word and to be with Jesus and to walk with him throughout the day. Now, we could take 2 years to dig into this core value. We could spend days just going into this, but we'll make an attempt this morning just to at least get some of the meat, hopefully, before the Lord, of why this core value and what do these things mean. You know, so today, as we look at this core value, the passion to know, love, and become like Jesus, I want to look at each of these three key verbs and to get clarity on what do they mean? What do these three key verbs mean for us? And how can we apply them in our daily lives as navigators? So the first one, knowing Jesus. So knowing Jesus, what does it mean to know Jesus? What I would put out to you as the meaning of this is that it's not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing Him in daily experience. Not just knowing Him in theory, but knowing Him and walking with Him. Waking in the morning and not just coming up with a plan for the day, but knowing that He is in our plan for the day. The Greek words in the New Testament, there's two of them, two primary ones that are translated know. One of them is oida, which means really to cognitively know, to know information. The one that we're going to talk about this morning and focus is the word gnosko, which is an experiential know. It's knowing in practice. It's knowing in experience. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 4, verse 1, Adam knew Eve. In more modern translation, it says, Adam lay with Eve. That Hebrew word, yada, is translated by the Greek word, gnosko, to experience, to know, the most intimate knowing. You know, it's interesting when we get, and I've been watching this even in my own life as I get together with other believers, and we sit there and we talk about the Lord as if He's out there somewhere, like I am right now. As if He's a third person, as opposed to the second person. How do you relate to the Lord? Do you relate to Him as a third person, as someone that's out there, a Him? Or are you? I mean, He's here. He's sitting here with us. How do you relate to Him? How do we as people relate to Him? Do we relate to Him as a He, as an it, as something that's worthy of study, kind of like a granite rock formation? Or do we relate to Him as a you? You, Lord Jesus, are here with us. You're walking with us. I think how we relate to Him and how we talk about Him gives expression to how we really think about this. Am I knowing Him in theory, or am I knowing Him minute by minute in practice? And I think all of us are in a journey, so we can... I find myself waking up some minutes and going, I've just been planning and fretting and thinking about this. And I may have even prayed for God to enter into this rather than acknowledging that He is in it and He's here and He's walking with me. In fact, He's promised to do that. Philippians, I'm going to read a little bit more of this. Yeah, this is a great passage, and we a lot of us have memorized this and we meditate on it, and it's something that just, you know, but whatever was to my profit, Paul says, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is it through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And here, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. That word know in that passage, gnosko. Not just knowing about Him, not knowing Him in theory, not knowing Him as someone that's out there that can enter into my life, but someone that walks with me. Jesus called it abiding, remaining in, like the vine and the branch. We know Him. Becoming like Him in His death, Paul says. How do we know that we know Him? How do we know that we know Him? We are increasingly becoming like Him. That's the evidence. That's what manifests our knowledge of God, is when we are becoming like Him. It's not an experiential, romantic, novel type love or knowing. It's the experience of Jesus minute by minute. And as that's manifest in our life, it shows up in Jesus becoming more clear in our life. Do you know Him? Do you walk with Him? Do you walk with Him in the third person, a He that's out there, or the second person? The you. You, Lord Jesus, who walks with me. And how do we apply this as navigators? We apply it in our time with God. We engage in the Scriptures, hearing, reading, studying, meditating, memorizing, and living and embodying the truths of who God says He is. Yes, we do those things. But we need to be careful in our engagement with the disciplines that we have the right motivation for them, and that we're engaging the Scriptures with the motivation that Jesus had. Jesus in John 5:39 said to the Pharisees, He said, "You diligently search the Scriptures, for you think that in them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify of Me. Yet you refuse to come to Me to have life." Our engagement in this book is not primarily for knowledge, and certainly it's not to earn credit before God. You know, our activity in the disciplines is not to earn credit. It's to know Him. It's to experience life, is what Jesus is saying here. Search the Scriptures, because in them you find Me and you experience life. So while we're a people that engage in the disciplines and the means of grace, we also, as navigators, and I would love to see this happening more and more in this place, that we engage with one another, asking one another questions about what is the Lord Jesus saying to you today? What is something that He has said to you out of the Scriptures? What's a verse or a passage that you've been meditating on lately? And by that, we grow together. And we become a community of people that are pursuing God together. And we sharpen one another. And we walk with one another arm in arm. Loving Jesus. What does it mean to love Jesus? Well, it's best for us to take our meaning, our definition of what it means to love Jesus out of the Scriptures. And when we look at the Scriptures, we see that this love for Jesus is not a romantic, feeling-based love. And sometimes in our worship songs, we can get the idea that it's like a romance novel of some kind. And I'm not saying that we're not to have feelings. We should have feelings and relational feelings for the Lord. But as we look at the Scriptures, that's not primarily the picture that we get. We get the picture that the love of God is a life of service that flows out of God's love for us. First John, you know, if you can jot in your margins, we don't have time to look at it, but to be able to get a good definition of love, where would you go? Whoops. Where would you go? What is one place that you'd go? Okay, 1 Corinthians 13 is one, and that's a good one to go to. And another one is 1 John chapter 4 to get a definition of what do we mean by love. I'm going to start a little bit earlier here. And actually, I'm not. I'm going to start right there. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Do you see how these fit together? We know that we know God by our love for God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Goes on in verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And later on in chapter 4, verse 21, the scriptures read that he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. How do we define love for Jesus? Our love for God is seen in our love for one another as an expression of the sacrificial love that God has for us. So how do we apply this loving Jesus? How do we apply that in our lives? How we apply it in our lives is this. We experience the love expressed in the gospel. You hear that? We experience the love expressed in the gospel. We experience God's love for us. That's what it says in 1 John 4. If we don't have that as a starting place, we cannot love God or people. We experience the love expressed in the gospel. We meditate on it, and we know it deep in our being. We know deeply God's love for us in the cross, that he has set us free. He has paid the penalty for our sins, and he has released us from the power of sin. Amazing. By Jesus' blood shed on the cross. As we meditate on that and we experience that and we embrace all of that, it will allow us to apply the second part, which is that then we can live love as an expression of God's love in our life. We can love other people as we grow out of that love. Jesus would say, and you know, you can almost hear him saying it, that love is expressed, our relationship with God, our loving relationship with God is expressed in brother and sister love. Love your brother, love your sister. It's expressed in neighbor love. How did he define neighbor love? It was love for the Samaritan. It was love for the person that was outside of our realm of experience. It was love for the foreigner. And enemy love. How in the world can we possibly love Jesus by loving our brothers and sisters, loving the stranger, loving the neighbor, loving the enemy? How can we possibly do that? Well, we can only do it as we experience God's love for us. You know, the Old Testament law expressed it pretty well. I'd jot down Deuteronomy 6. Take a look at Deuteronomy 6. It talks about loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But then it goes on and it expresses, what does that look like? What it looks like is a lifestyle of obedience. A lifestyle of obedience that's only possible because of the work that Christ has done in our lives. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. A life of obeying the commands of God is a natural outflow of God's love for us. And it's evidence. And it's really the definition of what love for Jesus looks like. A new command Jesus gave us to love one another. And that pretty much sums it up. And then finally, becoming like. The verb becoming like. What does that mean? What does it mean to become like Jesus? Jesus is in a renovation process in each of our lives to restore us into the image of His Son. Or God is restoring us into the image of Christ. Some of you, this is a core theme and a core message, I think, for my life in Genesis 1. If we flip over to Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over all the living creatures that move along the ground." God created us in His image. And then what was the first command He gave? To be fruitful and to increase in number. So, what does that mean we were increasing? His image. Yeah. Yeah, so God creates us in His image. And His first command is increase, which would mean there would be more. And the picture I have is mirrors. We were created to be mirrors that reflect the glory of God. And then He says, not only that, I want you to multiply, which meant we were multiplying more and more mirrors that would reflect His glory. Well, as we know, that plan took a left turn, hit a pothole, ran into a wall, and sin tarnished and twisted the image of God in us. It's still there. There's still in each person, I believe, each person that we encounter, we can see, though twisted, though faded, a little bit of God in them. But God had needed to have a plan. And so in Genesis 3, the image is tarnished. Genesis 7, we see that sin is running rampant, so He floods the earth. Genesis 11, people are teaming up and making a name for themselves, and God says, "I'm going to scatter you." So He scattered the nations. And then in Genesis 12, we see His plan for redemption begin. And He says to Abraham, "I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to bless you. And you will be a blessing to the nations." And what He meant was He was going to put His life into that nation. That ultimately, out of that nation, would come a Savior that would give us the possibility of being restored in His image. And so we have verses like Romans 8:29 that says we've been predestined to be conformed in the image of His Son. 1 Corinthians 3:18. I love how it said it in the first edition of the New Living Translation. And all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. Do you think of your day when you get up in the morning? Do you think of your day as a day of being a mirror that brightly reflects the glory of the Lord? That'd probably be a worthwhile thing when we get up out of bed. Might be worth having this verse on your mirror when you first get up and you see yourself and wonder, "I'm not quite reflecting the glory of the Lord right now." And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. We know Him. We experientially walk with Him. We love Him. And that love is founded on the love that God has for us. And God is in the process of forming us into the image of Christ, having us become more like Him. I love the promise that's there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. "Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But what we do know is this," he says. "But we do know that when He appears, we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now we could spend 40 minutes, unraveling that verse. But what do we get there? We're not quite sure what it's going to be like when we meet him. We don't know all the details, but what we do know is this, that he will complete his work, we will be like him, and we will see him as he is. And everyone that has that hope purifies himself. There's a motivation that comes from knowing that at the end of time, that he is in a work, he is in the process of working in us to cause us to become more like Jesus, and at the end of time, we'll be like him. And it causes us to be motivated today to join him in that. And so the application of this, how do we apply becoming like Jesus? We join God in his purposes. His purpose to have us formed to Christ. And we're motivated to join him in that because we know at the end of time he's going to finish it. We join God in that. And like Paul in Galatians 4:19, Paul talked about, he said, "Dear children, in whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." We're not only as navigators supposed to have a longing to see Christ formed in others. Certainly we should have that same passion, that same desire that Christ would be formed in us. That we'd become like him increasingly. And part of the reason that we have this gathering is that we can be a people that are living out this value. That we're walking with one another. Because I think if we were to raise our hands in here, we'd have a fairly good majority that we have a passion for, we have a great desire to become like him. But we can't do it alone. We need one another walking with us. So knowing, loving, and becoming like Jesus. Our core value. We know him not just in theory, but in experience. Not as a remote third person he that's out there, but a second person you, Lord Jesus, are here among us. We love him, grounded in his love for us, and lived out in love for others. We become like him because it is God's purpose in our lives to become like him and to reflect him, and we join him in it. Father, we thank you. And Lord Jesus, we want to walk with you. We want to learn what it is to love you and have the ability to love others the way that you would. And Lord, we look forward to the day that we will become like you. And thank you that you are in the process of making us mirrors that increasingly reflect you day after day. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Copyright by the Navigators, 2013. All rights reserved.